Today's reading will be Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Hear now the words of the true and living God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
I spoke at a conference recently, and they were total strangers. So they needed to introduce me to them. And I didn't really want to listen to my own eulogy. So I offered the following kind of get-to-know-me quiz, if you like. It's based on that great Pommy show. Some of you will know it. It's called Would I Lie to You? Anybody know what I... There are good people who do, but for the most of you... Anyway, it's a quiz show along that line of, you know, you have to work out whether the person's telling the truth or whether they're not telling the truth. And I said to these folk, I want to give you a quick five true or false statements, and you need to tell me which one is the lie. So you ready? Because there's five statements coming. One of them is not the truth. Up to you to see if you can sort it and call it. So here's the first statement. Never despair of the Sunday school kid who takes up the offer of his exasperated, frequently interrupted teacher who was retelling a Bible story during the lesson. And the elderly teacher asked, "Would you like to teach the lesson?" To which the kid promptly did in 30 seconds flat. God used this Sunday school class brat to pastor churches for over 40 years. Truth or lie? Your call. Think about it. He was graciously invited by the board of a Bible college not to return after the first year there, and he willingly obliged them. And in later years, he led weekly Bible study sessions in one of those board members' homes, and recently was a guest at his 90th birthday. God really work in situations like this? Truth or lie? Your call. This is the third one. He used to race a Monaro in Speedway with mates from his church, hosted a radio shift as a local DJ on Sunday nights, and brought several of the town's churches together to employ a chaplain at the high school, all in an effort to share Christ in the local community. Truth or lie? Keep thinking about it. Here's the fourth one. Having no money of his own and no support, he purchased a 5-acre property in Port Bovard and developed it into a church of about 200 and a retirement village of about 30 units. Surely God has better things to do with people's lives. Truth or lie? Fifth one. After 6 tough years of negotiating and finally getting approval to construct a retirement village, he told his congregation one April Fool's Day that the approval had been overturned by the city. Did God use a person like this? Truth or lie? One of them's a porky in there. Okay. It was number 4. Having no money of his own and no support, he purchased a 5-acre property. No. Huge support from God and from others. Absolutely huge. And can I assure you that that's the only lie that's on the agenda for this morning? Okay. I was Ben's age, if you can imagine it, and handed a complete church, 150 to 180 people, to shepherd it. You start to ask yourself, where do I start? It's a good question about a church. What's a church for? What are you meant to do with a church? Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the churches described in your word, may the preacher dissolve and only Christ be seen and heard and responded to. In your Spirit's name we ask, through your Son. Amen. It was daunting. It was exciting. It was humbling. It was chaotic. Partly because one doesn't build a church on a blank canvas. Others have already worked their art into that canvas, and still others are continuing to work their art into the canvas, and almost everyone has an unfocused expectation of what the canvas should look like. And to add to that lack of focus, it's a decent-sized living canvas. It's almost similar to my definition of modern art. Kind of. It is what the person observing it thinks it is. Well, you go, hang on. One theologian with a sense of humour quipped that when things are really bad in churches, it's a bit like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the situation on the outside, no one could stand the stench on the inside. It's not entirely true, but from that dark living canvas, it was time to consult the owner. So I began to ask the founder of the church, who gave his life's blood for it, what he desired of his church. And you guys have been singing about that and praying about that already this morning. It's taken me decades to get a bit more focus than I had when I kicked off. And I can't distill everything about a church into one sermon, because proper consideration of the church must cover a vast array of concepts. So I want to draw your minds and your hearts to consider what Jesus wants of a church. What's Jesus' outcome statement for a church, do you think? And hopefully to encourage you as you paint into the living canvas of providence. Come with me just a little earlier than Ben's reading, back into Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where Paul is saying to them, Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see the outcome statement? To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So a church then is God's workshop, if you like. He's taking bent, broken, distorted, perverted people and he's making them holy, pure. The brat from Sunday school, the Bible college expulsion, becomes the servant of God to make others holy. What a God. Because meanwhile, God is also working to make him holy. And in this particular case, it looks like it takes about 50 years before you start seeing some of the evidence. It's massive grace, isn't it? That is just massive grace from our God. And we all know the basis for this rebuild, and you've seen it in the reading, and you've sung it in the songs, but the basis for the rebuild is the cross, every time, to which we shall return. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. You see the cross? To present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. Did you drink that in? Nobody can accuse us. There was an era when it was acceptable for a church to introduce people to the cross, to see them respond to the gospel, and then to add them to the church with a bit of water and also a follow-up or a discipleship kit, and then link them to a home group and then give them a task and then start on the next person. And it was known as church growth. As a result, the church has shrunk. When you think about it. Today, many a church is busy taking bent and broken and distorted and perverted people and making them comfortable because Jesus is now with them to help them. And that's not wrong, but it's woefully inadequate. Woefully inadequate. God's plan is for something else. His plan is for a complete rebuild. To make us holy. And most, if not all of us, have an intuitive aversion to holiness. Within the church today, the common view of the old Puritans is deeply disparaging and mockery at best. But the truth of it is that they were vibrant, they were alive, they were joyful. Their books about God are rich and soul-enriching stuff. God's purpose is to present us holy and unblemished. You've got to believe it. It's amazing, isn't it? Acceptable to a holy, holy, holy God. I just find it astounding. I'm acceptable? Now, the rest of you are in there with a shot and got a real good chance, haven't you? It's because of what God has done in Christ. that we are acceptable to such a holy God. I found one, you'd say it was a definition because it was found in a Bible dictionary, but I'm going to call it a reflection on holiness. And one dictionary of theology puts it this way, and I think this is a statement worth pondering. Because of our relationship to Christ, there exists a moral impossibility of willingly continuing sinning. Because of our relationship to Christ, there exists a moral impossibility of willingly continuing sinning. In other words, if you really belong to Christ, you can't just keep on sinning without your conscience doing something to you. Or put better, as they did in the next sentence, Christ and sin cannot be at peace in the same heart. I like that. That's a good starting point about holiness, isn't it? We can't describe holiness without finding the need for tension as we seek to balance things between being sinless, which we can't achieve, and being only mildly sinless, which we, that's also an impossibility when you think about it. So we hold in tension this idea of holiness. It's a good idea for us to consider the Holy of Holies, that inner throne of God in the temple. What's right smack in the centre of the Holy of Holies? Oh, you better get your Old Testament theology rattling through your mind now. What's right smack in the centre of the Holy of Holies? Mercy seat. Inside, the holiness of the Holy of Holies, we find the mercy of God. I hope the penny will drop for you as you think about the new covenant that we're under. And your heart will sing. We pick up some more thoughts in Colossians chapter 1 at verses 27 and 28. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. And Paul's so keen on this concept, God so wants us to hear it, that he repeats it, built out a little bit more in chapter 2 at verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The purpose of a church is to present everyone complete in Christ. We have to ask ourselves, is this what we are each bringing to the living canvas of providence? Look at how the New Testament takes us straight to the cross and to Christ. You can feel the veil of the temple being ripped apart and open access given to the Holy of Holies. And what else is right there? And what else is right at the center of the cross? The astounding mercy of God. Our roots, as they go down into knowing Jesus Christ, so our holiness will develop. Correctly knowing Christ produces holiness. Knowing Christ will mean a lot of time spent at the mercy seat, at the cross. Let's consider holiness for a moment from another angle. It takes, I believe, next to nothing to corrupt a person. You just need to find the right weakness or the flaw and keep feeding it and keep luring it. Colossians 3 shows you what it takes to make a church holy, but it also comes with a warning. There are two lists there, and we have to consider these lists. For the components of both of these lists will start to define us. Remember, as it was read to you, since then you've been raised with Christ. See where it starts? Starts with the cross. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. On this basis, then, on setting our hearts and setting our minds on things above, God expects a certain degree of voluntary lobotomy. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now it's lobotomy time. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language for your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. In other words, you're getting a new frontal lobe, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of your Creator. Which is telling us that it's not a quick fix to holiness. Meanwhile, the evil one quotes scripture to us and says, you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So you're okay. You'll be okay as you are, because you'll instantly be sanctified as your soul enters glory and your body hits the grave. Be careful not to empty God's clear teaching about our inward transformation, which requires massive dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And it also requires frequent prayer and considerable repentance. Don't gloat over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise again. Imagine with me. Imagine. Because I imagine this from time to time. Just imagine getting to heaven and your mind is still addicted to impurity. You look an angel up and down and you think, I'm so much better than that. Or, gee whiz, that robe is so ancient. Or, wow, I didn't think they were meant to be that stunning. I don't want a mind like that when I get to heaven. I want to be like David, able to gaze on the beauty of God's holiness, to drink God in, to be besotted by him, to feel God's smile. That would do me for eons and eons and eons, you know. maybe a less severe than an imaginary situation is. Maybe a more biblical concept is to consider that when Christ appears at the end of the age and we appear with him in glory, only the sanctified portion of us will appear with him. All the dross will have been eliminated. So somebody like me has to ask himself, well, how much do you think is going to be left? God uses his church to help purify his own. We cannot be holy without a huge lot of help from the Holy Spirit. In Romans, there's 11 chapters of God's massive grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon. And then from chapter 12, it kicks in on our holiness and how we ought to live. And we know that so well from Wednesday nights, don't we? But it's God's great pleasure and his purpose to help us build toward holiness and to making us holy, to help form Christ in us. And God has chosen his church to assist in this process. Now, what does it take to make a person holy and pure? And what does it take to make a church holy and pure? Danny and I, as many of you know, preparing for 9 weeks away, and we've been getting plans and stuff sorted for months already. And then, poof, after 10 weeks, they're all memories, chat, photos to bore other people with and the like. Have any of us done any serious, deliberate preparing for heaven? For eternity? So somewhere in the last month, given it any thought at all? Done any prep work? Why does he want us to be holy? Because he is holy. Four times in Leviticus, his people were told, be holy. And each time the same reason is given. Because, says God, I am holy. And each time after that, a moral issue is raised. And we see the same again in 1 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Well, what does holiness look like? Well, back to our reading. Instead of sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed, clothe yourselves with compassion. In other words, see others as people rather than as objects. When we see the value of others to God, rather than just seeing them as objects for our gratification, we're starting toward holiness. Consider in the Gospels how often they show us Jesus having compassion on the sick, on the crowds, even on Jerusalem. Holiness is compassionate, and it serves the deepest legitimate needs of others. So instead of anger, we are to have kindness and patience. You ever been in the 90k an hour queue that's coming up to a passing lane, and the slow car at the head of the queue intuitively just sprints to 130k and nobody can get past, and then they get to the other end? Instead of anger, we're to show kindness and compassion. But the New Testament isn't talking about the driver before you come to the at the head of the queue. The New Testament is talking about that there person in the church who just irritates you. We're to show them compassion and kindness and to be patient with them. Instead of rage, we're to be gentle. And then the sprinter gets to the other end of the extended lane, passing lane, and what do? They slow right down to 90. And where are we? Starting to feel rage inside. And God says, no, a bit of gentleness wouldn't go far astray. And once again, the New Testament isn't talking about the person driving at 90 k's again. It's talking about the person in the church who just continues obliviously irritating you. And God has put those kind of people in churches to build our sanctification, to help us become holy, because believe it or not, we won't start becoming holy if we don't have those kind of situations. Work our way through. Instead of being malicious, we're to show humility. Is there no one you'd love to cut down to size a bit? Just sort of sort them and give them one. Instead, we're to wash their smelly feet and do it gladly. We're starting to kick along on the journey of holiness. Instead of slander, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Instead of filthy language from your lips, you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Do you see the journey of holiness beginning to flower and grow and develop? Instead of lying to each other, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. So we go to the person and we say, this is going to cost. And it's probably going to cost me. But let's sort it out. That's forgiveness. That is holy. That other forgiveness that just says, I forgive you, and you go, oh, I've got a clue what I've done, doesn't work. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, and let the peace of Christ rule and umpire in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And throw in thankfulness as well. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And then, as if that isn't enough, and then whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. You're welcome to paint like that on the living canvas of providence. What a privilege and an honour. And prayer is also included later on in the chapter. What a church that would be to be a part of, eh? And I believe you people are. So privileged here. And there we have it. A holy life from a church that's on script. From a God who is holy, holy, holy. From a cross that is the genuine mercy seat. And from a Holy Spirit who empowers and impels us toward holiness, without which no one will see God. But I want you to think about it for a moment longer, because there could be one more distortion in your paint tin as you share on the canvas of the church here. Are those virtues of holiness built strong in a cozy church family where things are always sweet? The answer is found when you look at those seven churches in the Revelation. And these same words are communicated to each church. To him who overcomes. You see, God has no issue with adversity, because you don't overcome if you're playing a team like the Eagles. You overcome when it's tough and when it's challenging. And he uses adversity to refine us. The church isn't a hospital for the saints. It's a workshop where God is engaging and enabling the bent and the broken to help others to be remade into the very image of his Son, while they are at the same time in the same process. And as far as I understand, in any workshop you're going to need heat, and you're going to need pressure, and you're going to need grinding, and you're going to need cleaning. They're all required to produce a quality outcome, to restore and to rebuild. And our great Redeemer urges us all to be overcomers. And now we are facing what the owner of the church wants to achieve with the church. And holiness is a full, an abundant, and a rich way to live. Forget about the idea that holiness means you're going to be missing out. Holiness means you're going to have more than you ever dreamed or imagined, and your life richer and fuller and stronger than ever it will otherwise be. The most fulfilled people are holy people. See what the evil one does with holiness? See what God does with it? His bride sharing his glory as the two become one. So there it always was, hiding in plain sight all that time in Colossians. The purpose of a church, God evoking holiness from us and building holiness into us. So as we conclude, those five would I lie to you questions were designed to show you that God can and does and will use anyone. What a God. What a God. But I hope you also saw it. Only just concealed under the surface is the double act by God. He's rebuilding broken people and making them whole. And at the same time as that, he is also using them to rebuild other broken people. And not only is this true, but he's also using all of us to produce top quality holiness. How gracious. How magnificent. How altogether wonderful. Dare I say it? How creative of our Creator. Never mind what He uses. And out of bent and broken stuff, He builds a wonderful, extraordinary holiness in your life as mine. A holy people, pure, unblemished, spotless, through the cross, through the mercy seat. There was Jesus crucified between two thieves, and here He is today between a bunch of broken, bent people, making them, you and me, holy. What a God. We're being road tested to get ready for eternity. What privilege. Amen.